This is Chapel, April 29, 1996. Speaker today is Dr. Harlan Spurgeon from the Foreign Mission Board of the SBC.
Before we begin our worship time together, there is one announcement to make that is somewhat different from your campus bulletin. Tomorrow morning in chapel, Dr. Welton Gaddy will be here, will be our speaker. He is the preacher to the university at Mercer and will be well worth your hearing, so spread the word around. Let's draw our attention to the concerns of our community. They seem to be many. You know what the pressures are on you. The pressures of pulling together exams and papers, kind of tying up loose ends. But in addition to that, there are many in our community who are really struggling with some physical and emotional illnesses. Frances Cook's mother, Mrs. Jane Cook, is having exploratory surgery tomorrow. That seems to be quite serious, and Frances would like our prayers. One of our 1984 graduates, Mr. Titus Locklear, was killed in an automobile accident last week. We need to remember his wife Brenda and their family in Pembroke. Dr. Furman Hewitt had emergency eye surgery last week. I talked with Furman yesterday. He is at home. does have some vision in that eye, but the decisions are still out about how much vision he will have. And he certainly wants our prayers as well. Jolo Ferguson is still in the medical intensive care unit at Rex Hospital. She is still on a respirator. She is gravely ill and needs our prayers, as do her mother, her son, and her daughter. There is a bit of good news. Mike and Lori Dunnigan are celebrating the birth of their son, David Oliver, who arrived on the 24th of April. I'm sure that there are concerns that you have as well, those that you know of in your community, those that you know of that are just deep down inside. Let's go to God in prayer. God, it's hard to know sometimes how to pull together all the concerns that we and our brothers and sisters have. All we know to do is to bring them to you, to ask your healing presence, your calming spirit, your infinite wisdom, that we might live one day at a time as gift. We thank you for the gift of life, and particularly for the beauty of spring, as it reminds us anew that life is possible and hope is still present. Be with us as we gather today to worship. However we come, whatever concerns we bring, meet us here. Open our hearts and our minds that we may see you more clearly, that we may love you more dearly, and that we may follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.
Harlan Spurgeon is no stranger to this campus and to many of you out there. I've already discovered that as he walked around campus today and looked out at the audience, that there are a number with whom he has related over the years, particularly as he served as a missionary with our Foreign Mission Board in Taiwan. I first knew Harlan Spurgeon when we were fellow students at William Jewell College some years ago, and after that time, he went one way, I went another. He went to Formosa, or Taiwan, for 14 years. He came back from there to his home church in Bolivar, Missouri, as pastor, and then became president of Southwest Baptist College. From Southwest Baptist College, about 3 years ago, he came over to the Foreign Mission Board, where he now serves as vice president for human resources. So you will join me, I'm sure, in welcoming Harlan Spurgeon as he leads us in our chapel worship today. He will speak to us after the choir has sung.
It is a joy indeed to be with you today, and permit me to speak a word of encouragement in the very beginning. I believe that we're in the midst of wonderful things as far as world missions is concerned. You recall that we appointed at the Foreign Mission Board a record 429 last year. You recall, also had nearly 7,000 volunteers overseas. In this last month, April, in Denver, we appointed another 69, reappointed one, which put us 3,710, over 3,700 career and long-term missionaries for the first time. And this is a time when at the Foreign Mission Board we are renewing the vision of Bold Mission Thrust and seeing in a new and real way that we can impact our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ before the end of the century. You're partners with us in that. As I look at my staff back at the Foreign Mission Board, I realize that there are outstanding graduates of Southeastern Seminary among my staff who are making an impact on world missions. And nearly every time we appoint missionaries, we appoint your graduates. So I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on the good things that are happening right here. I know our time is very limited, and so I want to speak to you in a very personal and devotional way this morning. Bear with me over these next 16 or 17 minutes. If I know my heart, and I believe if you know your heart, it is the single desire of each of us that we be well-pleasing, acceptable unto God. I can think of no other priority that would be higher than that. That our lives would please God in what we do, in our ministries, as we live out the life that God has given us. Now, I'm aware, and you are aware, that there are a lot of pitfalls. I remember Cain and Abel, who both seemed to have brought sincerely the best that they had, and one was acceptable and one was not. I remember the words of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, acceptable unto God, there's that word, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. There's that word again, acceptable. You see, it is possible for someone to hear the call, commit their lives, spend years in education, formal and informal, lay down their lives in service, and come down at the end and not be well-pleasing unto God, being perhaps a success in the eyes of man, but not a success in the eyes of God. I remember the story told by some of our missionaries in Taiwan when Harry Poovey and I were there and Jim Good was visiting us and Dr. Culpepper came by and others. They told about a woman on the mainland China, a missionary who went over as a nurse. She had an H name. You know, in Chinese there are only 100 family names, so they named her Miss Hu, good family name in Chinese. And as she was there many years serving as a nurse, she became known as Lao Hu, the Venerable Hu, but she was not aware that imperceptibly across the years she had turned into what Lao Hu means in Chinese also is not just the Venerable or the respected Miss Hu, it also means the Tiger. You see, her spirit had changed and her life had become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, I'm aware this morning that in this brief time we can't explore all the reasons why this must or may happen. But I want to rather explore how we can avoid it, how we can be assured that our lives before God will be acceptable, and that's by following the pattern of Jesus. And the word I have for you this morning is John 20:21, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In other words, if our ministry before the Lord is to be what the Lord can use, then we should go into the world as our Lord came into the world, and minister even as he ministered, and surely that would be well-pleasing unto God. You remember the words that say, I, the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus came into the world as a servant. And if we're to be well-pleasing unto God as his ministers, we must also go into the world to serve. Oh, if our motive, if even unconsciously it is our attitude that we want others to serve us, that somehow we want to build a giant church where others will give obeisance unto us, then we have missed the mark and have missed the calling. I remember Dr. John Huey in his book, Partners in Europe, telling about how Hungarian Baptists in Eastern Europe woke up one day under communism. And they struggled as to how Baptists were to live under communism after World War II. And he relates there that they talked about, well, should we go underground? Or should we outwardly oppose the church? Or should we acquiesce and become the tool of the state? And in all of these things, they answered no. But they came out with what seems to me to be a very New Testament answer. They said, we will be the servant church, the body of Christ under communism. And when someone is needed to serve and minister, we will be the first ones there. If blood is needed, we'll be the first to give. If people are hurting, we will be the first to care. We will be the body of Christ in a difficult situation. I remember Dr. K.H. Ding, Bishop K.H. Ding in China last year telling me, we live under a government in China that regrets the existence of the church, and therefore we must be the servant church. We must seek in the name of Jesus Christ to lay down our lives for those around us. It's a matter of history what has happened in China the last 35 years as Christians have laid down their lives. When the church there has gone from 600,000 or 700,000 at the end of World War II to what must be now estimated between 3.5 and 100 million Christians. It is unreal, the explosion that has happened as people have served as the servant church. So if we would be well-pleasing unto the Lord, we're going to have to go as Jesus came and give our lives as servants, ministering to the hurting world around us. You remember Jesus also said something about the way he came in lifestyle. You remember when Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. The Lord Jesus was not concerned with things. But it seems to me that in our world today, we get all caught up in things. And we who are of the ministry, those serving the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, get caught up in this just like everyone else. And therefore, our churches in this country are giving 96 cents of every dollar upon ourselves and 4 cents of every dollar upon the work of world missions. Therefore, our churches, whereas someone said just recently, the symbol of decadence in Rome was the Roman spa, but we have baptized the sauna into our family life centers. We have taken on a lavish lifestyle in the church and in the ministry if we're not careful. And serving the Jesus who said, I have no place to lay my head. I remember hearing just a few years ago, the Christian Life Commission and the Home Mission Board had a dialogue with the Jewish people in Texas. And some of you will remember that when the Jewish folk were asked, what do you think of when you hear the name Baptist? They said, rich. And they asked the Baptist, what do you think of when you hear the word Jew? And they said, rich. Well, we all have a great temptation in our lives today, a temptation that is perhaps much, much greater than the temptation of poverty, and it's called wealth, and every one of us live in the midst of it, and it's all around us, and it is such a great temptation that if we're not careful, it will indeed overcome us. Jesus had a lot to say about that, you remember, and he said to the rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. The disciples were simply overwhelmed, and they said, my word, you know, is this what all of us are to do? And Jesus just pinned them to the wall when he said, you know, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Those of us who serve the Lord Christ must remember that. When I was at Southwest Baptist College just a few years ago, I remember a representative from the Home Mission Board came to me and he said, Oh, how we need bivocational pastors. He said, we have identified 1,000 prime church locations up through the energy belt and north, and no one will go to serve them because it means working with hands, and people come out of seminaries expecting more than that. Well, I just simply say to us, this is no indictment. This is just simply to say that as we look forward to living out our lives, let us look also at the dimension of lifestyle. And then I remember that the Lord Jesus also said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, the overwhelming reason Jesus came to the earth and lived among us was in order that he might save lost humanity, redeem them to his kingdom and to himself. This is what consumed his life. And if we are to go and minister in the name of Jesus, this must also consume our lives. I recall just this last weekend, Dr. Kenneth Chafin was at Second Baptist Church in Richmond, which is my church, and spoke to us 4 times on evangelism. Out in the west end of Richmond, it's an affluent neighborhood. It is a neighborhood where we are very comfortable with ourselves, and we're not at all comfortable with sharing our faith. And so he went through all of the reasons that we give for not sharing our faith. And he said that for many years he lived in that kind of mode, and he realized that that was not enough. That was not enough. That as we serve in the name of Jesus Christ, we must also share a verbal word of our faith in him. For this is the reason that Christ came, and this is our reason for being in the world as well. I recall I was in seminary at Louisville when I began to realize in a missions class that the Bible was a book of missions from cover to cover. I had not realized that before. And it started dawning on me that God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ is what the Bible, the church, the cross is all about. And if my life was to be well-pleasing unto God, it had to have something to do with redeeming persons, people, back to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mentioned a moment ago that I had the privilege of being in China last fall. We were making a film, a documentary on the church in China today that will be seen the first time at the Southern Baptist Convention for Foreign Missions Night. Then it will be released throughout the convention and worldwide. While we were there doing the film, we were met in Shanghai by a representative of China Travel. Incidentally, we were received with open arms. We went in with 14 crates of photographic gear. They didn't open a thing. They welcomed us. They never restricted us from filming anything that we wished to film. We were able to go anywhere we wanted to go. And so I think that if the people who are working on it can reduce down about 30 hours of film to 30 minutes, it's going to be really a remarkable documentary. But the man from China Travel Service was obviously a non-believer. And he was going to churches with us for the first time. We had gone to the Moore Memorial Church, where people had gathered at 4 a.m. to get in for the 7 a.m. service so they would have a seat there in Shanghai. He had gone with us for the Christian wedding that we had filmed that afternoon at the International Church. Then he had gone with us to the old Grace Baptist Church on Sunday night. That church has 7,000 worshipers on Sunday. It's the largest church in Shanghai. It's no longer called Baptist, for they say they are in the post-denominational, post-missionary era. The next morning, however, he went with us back to the Grace Church, where one of the 12 regional seminaries is located, and we filmed the seminary there that has only been open for a short time. As we were there that morning filming the seminary, they had ushered us into a little waiting room and were giving us tea. He took a seat next to me and looked up ahead of us, and on the opposite wall was a picture of the Solomon head of Christ. Well, this tour guide, former military Marxist, said, "Who is that man?" And I said, "That's Jesus Christ." He said, "Tell me about him." And so I started telling him about him. And about 30 minutes later, he said, "You're preaching to me." And I said, "No, I'm answering your questions." He said, "Oh, that's right. I did ask you, didn't I?" As I have returned and mused over that experience, it has struck me again that here is a person who didn't have the slightest idea who in the world Jesus Christ was. Southern Baptist missions, even though God has blessed us greatly, has only touched about 20% of the world's lost people. There's a great world, both here and abroad. Let us go as Jesus came, that the lost may know and may believe. May we pray together. Lord Jesus, we would that our lives be well-pleasing unto you. So we would indeed this day rededicate our lives unto you, to live out our lives and ministries like the Lord Jesus. We pray, O Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, each one, and anoint us to minister to a lost and dying and hurting world, a world that Jesus described each generation as a crop spoiling in the field. Lord, use each of us for that part of the world that you have given to us to share the good news. In Jesus' name, amen.